Genesis chapter 25. This is the story of the birth and youth of Esau and Jacob. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of gain, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Would you like to sit down? Now may I speak and may we respond in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Quite often when siblings get together, they will start arguing after a while. And you will inevitably, as parents, hear the words, "It's not fair." Perhaps you remember being told, "Well, sometimes life isn't fair." But did that help then? And do the words "life sometimes isn't fair" ever help you now? It seems to dismiss the virtues of justice. Of course, things ought to be fair. Of course, things should work out. Of course, things need to be exactly the way that we want them. And maybe that brings another attitude. Why should we bother trying to fix things if they're broken in the first place and don't seem able to be fixed? In that reading, we're faced with the massive injustice of God making choices. God's choice of Jacob, the younger twin. God said to his mother, Rebekah, when she went to ask why she was in such pain, God said to her, "There are two nations in your womb, two babies that would be born. Each would represent one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And two peoples born of you, two tribes of Israel, were going to be divided. They were going to be set against each other. One shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." Of course, we don't know God's ways. Those are left to God alone. And there are so many writers in the Bible that will tell you that. The book of Job, all the letters of Paul, and many other characters from the Bible have concluded that God's ways are not for us to know about. And therefore, we're powerless in front of God. It even says that in the book of Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So, we've got to be careful in choosing the things in life that that we're going to change or influence. We've all got the power and the ability to change something, someone, or some particular situation. But many of the things in the world, if we're going to be realistic, are out of our control. There's no way any of us here are on our own going to be able to solve world hunger or end poverty. It's just beyond the inability of one person, no matter how generous they're feeling or how wealthy they are, to change a system like that. But if we think closer to home, there are choices we can make, there are ways of living we can try, and there are people that we can influence that will change things and change people for the better. We've all got places where we find ourselves, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, or whether it's at school. So many places where we find ourselves in the day-to-day stuff of life, where we've got the ability to change things and influence others. It can be through a choice we make. It can be through a kind word or a decision that has to be made that has an effect on somebody else. So many decisions, so many choices, but also so many opportunities that come our way. And the question we're always going to be asked, what choice am I going to make today? Am I going to choose to do something that's just going to benefit myself? Or am I going to choose to do something that's going to benefit somebody else instead? There's a warning in that Bible reading for all of us. In almost any role or any place where we find ourselves, where we're with other people, we may feel drawn to some people rather than others. We quite often have favourites, as Isaac and Rebecca did over their two sons. But we need to be careful not to practice favouritism. Because perhaps surprisingly, the favoured one is sometimes the one who's going to suffer the most, as in the case of Jacob's own favouritism towards Joseph. So we've got two choices. If we're going to think about those two sons, we've got the deliberate injustice of Jacob's trickery against his brother Esau, or we've got the stupid and irresponsible behaviour of Esau, who sold up his birthright. There's the cunning, considered calculation of Jacob and the ill-considered response of Esau. Neither of those ways of being are particularly commendable. Perhaps, though, both lessons can offer us some pointers as we learn to choose well. Jacob was the relatively powerless younger brother, and he decided to use what power and influence he had to manipulate the situation he had with Esau in order to gain for himself the upper hand. We don't know if Jacob knew about that prophecy his mother Rebecca had had when she was pregnant about the two nations in her womb. But if Jacob was aware of it, he was deciding to play God, play out the one being in charge, because he was attempting to bring about the fulfillment of that prophecy all by himself. And in an unconsciously prophetic action, Jacob came out of Rebekah's womb, gripping Esau's heel. Literally followed him out, holding on to his heel. So Jacob grew up with a compulsion to grab a hold of whatever was his to receive. Perhaps that's an illustration of some of the tension that we find later on in the Bible between being saved through works or being saved through grace and faith. But do we sometimes make the same mistake? Do we sometimes try and manipulate situations by playing God ourselves, instead of pausing to stop and pray and seek God's wisdom? Quite often we attempt to control things for ourselves. Quite often we feel safe when we're in control. We've got a sense of what the outcome of a particular situation is going to be like if we're in charge. We can influence it either for our own good or the good of someone else, or it could work out beneficial for both sides. But if we think about Esau, he was the privileged and potentially the more powerful older brother. He was the firstborn son. He should have taken his responsibilities seriously, but instead he went on, as that reading says, to actually despise his birthright. He despised his inheritance. Maybe he was driven by his physical appetites, choosing just to be receiving instant gratification of what he needed right now. But the tempting of Esau was seen by medieval writers as being similar to the temptations that Jesus would later go on to experience. So in that reading, there are some life lessons. It's important not to try and make decisions quickly. It's especially important not to try and make decisions if we're feeling hungry, if we're feeling angry, if we're feeling tired, or if we're feeling stressed. Those are the times when we make snap decisions, and they don't always work out for the best, because we make those decisions in the spur of the moment. It's always said, never go to the supermarket when you're hungry, because as you walk around the aisles, you're just going to grab stuff you actually don't need at the time. Instant gratification. In the same way, don't write an email when you're angry, because you'll end up saying, possibly, something you'll later on regret. When you write that email or when you go shopping, just be careful to consider the long-term consequences of making short-term choices. But the second lesson there is about thinking through our life. And it's about working out what in life is most valuable to us. What are the things in our lives that are most important to us? What is it we so want to focus our minds on that they become the most important things we consider in every decision that they make? So for most people, when we make decisions, it's our family or our friends or that which is nearest to us that always comes first. We think less about the achievements or the material things than we do of the people closest to us. Esau, the older brother, was prepared to give up his future in a moment of being distracted from what was important. He was focusing on his stomach and his material needs over what was ultimately most important. We're called to think about how we work out that the choices that we make day by day, how are those choices going to keep us on the path that God has for us? Sometimes it's by pausing. Sometimes it's being still. Sometimes it's just by taking that moment to think about what it is and who it is that our decisions are going to have an impact on. Are we making them for ourselves? Are we making them for other people? Are we trying to play God in a particular situation? Or instead, are we going to pause and allow God's grace to work through us? That's the decision we've got to make every day. Are we going to do it for God? Or are we going to do it for us? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.